Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." We began a study through the book of Jonah last time, and when people think of Jonah from the Bible, they usually think about the story of a guy getting swallowed by a huge fish. That's actually a minor part and not really what the story told by the book of Jonah is about. I encouraged you last time to not let the fish distract you from the story that's really being told in the book. The book of Jonah is really a story about the amazing, relentless love of the Lord for the people of this world. The story begins with the Lord telling the prophet Jonah to go to the great Assyrian city of Nineveh and preach against its wickedness. The Assyrians were the major power in the Middle East during the time of Jonah, and Nineveh was one of the oldest, largest, and most important of their cities. The Assyrians were a terrorizing menace to everyone around them, including Israel. They were renowned for their violence and their cruelty, torturing, maiming, violating their defeated foes. Well, rather than heading to Nineveh, some 550 miles to the east, Jonah got on a ship and he headed to Tarshish, some 2,500 miles in the other direction. Jonah was intending to go as far as he could in the opposite direction of where the Lord wanted him to go. We talked last time, why? Why did he do this? We might think that Jonah would be afraid of the danger and the difficulty involved in the mission. It would make sense, considering the heartless cruelty and violence of the Assyrians and the intimidating size and renown of the city of Nineveh, but that was not what Jonah was afraid of. Instead, he's afraid that the people of Nineveh will listen to his warnings and repent of their sins, and that God will then have mercy on them and not wipe them out. That's what he's afraid of. Jonah, he despises the Assyrians. He hates them, hating everything about them and what they represent. He can't think of another people more deserving of God's judgment. Nothing would give him more satisfaction than to see the city of Nineveh turned into a smoldering pile of ash. Jonah knows, though, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, as he says in Jonah 4:2. Jonah doesn't want the Lord to extend his mercy and forgiveness to the people of Nineveh. He thinks that if he doesn't go to Nineveh and preach to them, then he will ensure that they will be judged and destroyed by the Lord. Well, as crazy as that thinking sounds to us as we look back in hindsight, that is what is motivating him to run from God. In the story today, we're going to see just how determined Jonah is to avoid doing what God has told him to do. He's willing to die to avoid doing what God has told him to do. Well, people run from God for all kinds of reasons, don't they? A couple of the big ones that come to mind is people run from God because they don't want to do what he's telling them to do. Jonah is an example of that. Obedience can be difficult. Submitting our will is not easy to do, is it? And the reward and blessing, though, that comes makes it worth it, but there's a rub to it, isn't there? That blessing and reward don't always come immediately. Sometimes it has to be waited for, and that makes obedience additionally difficult. I want to encourage you to wait, to trust. It will be worth it. I ran from God many years before I finally became a follower of Jesus. I didn't want God telling me what to do. I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live it, and I wanted him to mind his own business. I came to a point, though, when I realized that I had not done a very good job running my life. I didn't like where I was and what I had become. And that's when I finally stopped running and I cried out to God in my desperation. I asked him to please take my life and make something out of it. And he gets the credit for any good in me today because he rescued me from me. people run from God too because they're afraid of him. Sometimes they equate God with other authority figures in their life who have harmed them or mistreated them. Maybe you had an abusive parent growing up, for example, and you characterize God in the same way as that person. So you have trouble trusting God's authority. God's gracious toward us. He can be trusted. He's not motivated by selfishness. He doesn't react in anger. He never loses control. He's never too busy. He doesn't forget the promises that he's made. He always tells the truth. He's kind. God loves us and desires good for us. It's not always obvious in the moment how things are going to work out, but trust him and follow him. You can be confident that good will ultimately come. God is the very best father we can imagine having. Well, whatever your reason for running from God, I want to encourage you by saying four things about that. One is, we can't get away from him, no matter how far we go. Two, he's patient, and he will wait you out while you thrash around trying to get away. Three, you will ultimately be grateful that you can't get away from him. You really will. Fourth, he loves you like no one else ever has or could. Well, we're picking our story up with Jonah on the ship, having left Joppa. The ship is headed west for Tarshish at the far end of the Mediterranean Sea, some 2,500 miles away. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4. Jonah 1, verse 4. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So while this ship carrying Jonah is sailing along toward its intended destination, a violent storm comes up that is so intense it's threatening to destroy the ship. Well, storms are not unusual on the Mediterranean Sea. They're a regular part of a sailor's experience on the job. But this is not a normal storm. Its origin is the Lord. It says in verse 4, then the Lord sent a great storm. That Hebrew word translated sent, it literally means to throw or to hurl down, which paints a vivid word picture, doesn't it, of the Lord throwing or hurling this great wind against this ship, producing this violent storm to block Jonah's way. The crew of the ship are generally frightened by the intensity of this storm. To lighten the ship, they begin throwing cargo overboard, but the ship is still struggling in this violent storm. Each of the sailors on board begins crying out to his God for safety and deliverance. These men, they don't know if they are going to make it out of this storm alive. Everyone is terrified and doing everything they can think of to survive. Everyone, that is, but Jonah. Jonah, he's below deck, asleep. Feeling relieved, I would imagine, that he has outfoxed the Lord and avoided going to Nineveh. Jonah is dead to the world, both literally and figuratively. Some may wonder how Jonah could sleep through a violent storm like this. I don't know, I've slept through some pretty rough stuff myself. You probably have too. Jonah, he's probably exhausted mentally and emotionally as he has wrestled with this calling that God has placed on him. He has been determined not to go to Nineveh. He's been working overtime, trying to come up with a plan for avoiding going. By the time he gets to the ship and it's underway on his journey, Jonah is spent. And the rocking of those waves quickly put him to sleep. The Lord is not giving up as easily as Jonah had hoped, though. He's not taking away Jonah's ability to make choices, but he's applying pressure, tremendous pressure, to encourage Jonah to choose to do what the Lord wants him to do. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? A situation where you're determined to go in a direction you shouldn't? You're determined to do something you shouldn't, and the Lord, he begins applying pressure against that choice, pushing you toward the thing he wants you to do instead. He can be infuriatingly persistent. The Lord is using this storm to confront Jonah about his sin and to change his direction in his heart. The Lord can use storms, both literally and figurative storms in our life too, to confront us about our sin. Storms can be like a voice from heaven that says, I know what you're doing. You need to stop it. Storms can change our direction and our heart. Storms can be like a giant sign dropped into our path that says, stop, turn around, there's danger ahead. Storms can cause us to reconsider choices that we've made and cause us to reevaluate our attitudes. Choices can come to humble us. Overwhelming storms can remind us that we're not as big and as important as we thought we were. Storms can come to develop our faith and our trust in the Lord. When we face a storm that exceeds our ability to manage, we call out to him for help. And we're put in a position where we have to trust him to get us through it. And that's good for us. Verse 6, the captain went to him, Jonah, and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we'll not perish. So the captain of the ship, he finds Jonah below deck sleeping, and he shakes him awake, and he says, what are you doing sleeping? We're about to be torn to bits by this storm. Start praying to whatever God you believe in. It's the only thing we have left. This captain of the ship, he wants all gods on deck. When we're facing overwhelming danger and doom, we instinctively pray, regardless of what kind of God we believe in. Humans have an innate sense that there is something out there beyond ourselves which we desire to connect with and which we cry out to and we hope will rescue us when we've reached the end of our personal resources. I remember praying to God before I was a follower of Jesus Christ, cries of desperation thrown up to whatever God might be there, hoping I would be heard by this greater force, that it would be moved to act on my behalf. But you know, there was never a feeling of peace that would result when I prayed to this unknown spiritual realm. I would be in just as agitated and terrified of a state as I was before. It's very different, though, as a follower of Jesus Christ. I know who I believe in and who I'm praying to. I know who I'm looking to for help and entrusting my fate to. And I can have peace now when I pray, knowing I have been heard, knowing I am loved and cared for, knowing that I am in good hands. You remember that passage of Scripture that Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise to those who are followers of Jesus. It's odd that everyone on this ship is praying, crying out to their gods, except for the one guy who is a prophet of the one true God. And you know what? I don't think it's an oversight on Jonah's part that he isn't praying. I don't think he went, Thanks, Captain. I didn't even think to pray. I think he's deliberately not praying. He knows who's behind this storm, and he's thinking, go ahead, Lord, kill me. That'll just help me achieve my objective. Jonah is one of the most hard-headed people who have ever lived. But he's dealing with the Lord, who is even more determined than he is. Jonah is willing to die to get his way. The Lord is willing to miraculously save him to get his way. And we'll see that happen. A similar thing is true for some of us, isn't it? We were determined to die, but the Lord was more determined to save us, to have his way with us. And we're now grateful, aren't we, to be here to tell the story of what he's done for us, that he saved us. Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? So they cast lots to see who on the ship is responsible for the trouble that they're in. Now, casting lots was done a number of different ways in the ancient world. It was equivalent to drawing straws or doing the one potato, two potato thing. Or one of the other very scientific methods that we use to determine who is it. Well, using whatever method they were able to manage on this ship in the middle of this terrible storm, the lot falls to Jonah. Jonah is it. Well, one might object and say that the lot falling on Jonah was merely a coincidence. And under normal circumstances, that might be true. But the Lord, he has his hand in his story, remember? And he's making sure that the lot falls on the one truly responsible for this calamity. Jonah's determined disobedience is what brought this mess into all of their lives. Our sin impacts others, doesn't it? It may appear to be something that's only hurting ourselves. But that's rarely the case. There's almost always others who get hurt. When it's discovered that Jonah is the one responsible, they start peppering him with questions. They want to know who he is, where he's from, what he's doing on their ship. Verse 9, he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. When they learned that Jonah is a Hebrew or a Jew who worships the Lord Yahweh, notice in your Bible, the word Lord is in small caps, indicating that it's God's name being indicated here. Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It says they're terrified, wanting to know what he's done to bring Yahweh's displeasure upon all of them. It's interesting that they have gone from one level of fear, thinking that they are going to be killed in this storm, to a whole new level of fear when they discover that it's Yahweh behind this storm. Why does this terrify them? They apparently have some knowledge of Yahweh. Most of the gods that these sailors were familiar with, they knew were nothing more than superstitions and excuses for having a party. Yahweh was another thing entirely. Yahweh was the mysterious God of the Jews who had no form to represent him. Stories were told about Yahweh coming to the aid of his people, killing thousands with mysterious plague. dividing the waters of the sea, destroying whole armies in a single night, collapsing city walls with a shout. Yahweh was not a God to be messed with. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So the storm, it's continuing to get worse with every passing moment. They ask Jonah what to do to calm the seas and appease Yahweh. And Jonah replies, "Throw me overboard. I know that it's my fault that this storm has come upon you." And on the surface, this may appear to be a very noble gesture on his part. Jonah sacrificing himself for the sake of the others on the ship. "I'll die for all of us." But we know a little too much about Jonah to believe that. What Jonah is asking them to do is really more rebellion on his part against the Lord. Jonah is asking them to kill him by throwing him overboard. And what more surefire way could there be for him to not have to go to Nineveh and give those people an opportunity to receive God's mercy and forgiveness? Jonah would rather die than do what God has told him to do. Well, fortunately for the Ninevites and for all of us on this planet, God extending his mercy and forgiveness to people is not prevented by hard-headed prophets or distracted church people or anyone else. God loves us all too much to put the fate of our souls in the hands of people. He himself became one of us to do what none of us could have ever done. Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Well, as determined as Jonah is to not give the Ninevites an opportunity to be spared, these sailors are determined to spare Jonah's life, in spite of his pleading with them to throw him overboard. They make every effort they can to save themselves and Jonah. It finally becomes heartbreakingly obvious to them that they have no other choice but to throw Jonah off the ship. These sailors show themselves to have far more respect for God than Jonah does. They ask the Lord to forgive them for what they're going to do, and then they throw him into the sea, and the storm immediately subsides. It's a humiliating thing to have to admit that the people who act in the most God-honoring way are not always God's people. These sailors outshine Jonah in every way, honoring the Lord. I'm ashamed to have to admit that the same has been true in my life. Unbelievers have too often honored the God that I claim to worship and serve more than I have. Lord, forgive me for being such a poor representative of you. Help me honor you in my living. Verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These sailors, they knew something about Yahweh before. They've now experienced Yahweh firsthand, and they have become worshipers of the one true God. Just knowing about the Lord is not the same as having a firsthand encounter with him, being in relationship with him. That will change your life. And these men's lives are being changed. I love how the Lord does his good work in the lives of people in spite of us. Jonah is rebelling against the Lord. He's running from him, doing everything he can think of to get out of doing what the Lord wants him to do. He's responsible for this terrible storm that comes and it almost kills them all. And in the midst of all of this chaos created by Jonah's bad acting, the Lord works in the lives of these sailors, bringing them to faith in him. It reminds me of my roommate in the dorms at college. We didn't know each other beforehand. We were both fresh out of high school, going to college, living in the dorms. And, you know, we were determined to kick off our college life right by partaking in all that college life had to offer us. I'll leave that to your imagination. Unfortunately for me, and fortunately for me at the same time, I met some people in those first days at the dorms who were Christians, real Christians. And they were instrumental in me becoming a follower of Jesus over the course of the next couple of months. And I was afraid my roommate was going to be really disappointed that I had become a Christian and wouldn't be participating anymore in some of the extracurricular activities that we had been doing. But I told him that I had become a follower of Jesus and I was a Christian. I was dedicating my life to him. And to my big surprise, when I told him, he says, "That's great, Jeff. I used to be a Christian. And I was really involved in my church. I'm really happy for you. You know, let me know if you have any questions about the Bible. Because I used to teach a Bible study at my church." Well, I didn't know any better. I took him up on the offer. I asked him tons of questions about the Bible and being a Christian. And as believable as it might sound, he was discipling me, teaching me how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to live in a Christ-honoring way. I mean, we would talk for hours sometimes with him showing me stuff in the Bible. Well, this went on for weeks. And then one night, as we were laying on our beds chatting before falling asleep, he says, "Jeff, I made a big decision today. I've rededicated my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to start following him again. I mean, this is ridiculous. Me teaching you how to be a follower of Jesus and me not following him." The Lord used a donkey once to get his work done. The Lord doesn't have to use Jonah to get his work done with the Ninevites, but he's chosen to do not only for the good of the Ninevites, but for the good of Jonah. And the Lord chose to do good work through Jonah, even in his rebellious, sinful state. The Lord doesn't have to use you and me to get his good work done in the lives of others either, but he's chosen to. Not only for the good of those people, but for our good. The Lord chose to use my roommate in college, even in his rebellious, sinful state. Obviously, there is a better way to be used by the Lord than is exemplified by Jonah and my college roommate. When we're walking with the Lord in obedience and cooperating with him, the work the Lord does through us is more fruitful. And it brings a great blessing to us. I mean, there's peace and there's joy and there's a sense of purpose and fulfillment that aren't realized when we're not in good relationship with the Lord. And as we said before, fortunately, the Lord loves people too much to leave their fates entirely in our hands. He's going to do his good work with us or without us. Do it with him. Don't miss out on the opportunity. Finally, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So as Jonah is sinking down into the murky depths of the sea, he's thinking he's escaped from God's mission and has ensured the annihilation of those people of Nineveh. His plan has worked. He has won his great duel with the Lord. And then there's this great deafening gulp. The Lord had another card to play. Jonah is rescued from his hoped-for death, swallowed up by some mysterious creature called up from the depths to do the Lord's bidding. And inside of this dark chamber, Jonah will remain for 3 days and nights to reflect on his life choices. We'll talk about this big fish more next time. In closing, Jonah's made an impressive attempt to escape from God and not do what God told him to do. I mean, he's even tried to get himself killed rather than do what God told him to do. But Jonah has discovered that God is not easily put off. No matter how far Jonah has gone, God has followed. No matter how determined Jonah is, God is more determined. Rather than run from the Lord, embrace him and his will for you. It's always better. It's always better than what you can do for yourself. You can't get away from the Lord anyway. David wrote a beautiful poem about God's wonderful all-presentness, all-knowingness, all-powerfulness, which comforts those who take refuge in him. And I'd like to read that for us as our closing prayer this morning. So if the worship team will come up. Let's pray. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.